Welcome back to Zion's Redemption Radio Network. Today we're going to be reading Chapter 2 of The Church and the Gospel, pages 12 to 25. The title of the chapter is Keys of the Mysteries. I might be doing two parts with this. We'll see where we get to in the time. I was thinking maybe I'd like to try to keep each podcast if it's a shorter chapter, just finishing off the chapter, as long as it's under an hour, but trying to keep the podcasts closer to an hour instead of doing 2-hour podcasts, maybe just separating them, but we'll see what happens. Anyway, let's dedicate the program and then we'll get right into the reading. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we, thy saints, are looking forward to the time of Zion's redemption, learning about the principles of the gospel and the doctrine is something that we desire to learn. We need thy spirit to be with us as we learn these things, that we might learn your interpretations of the gospel and not rely upon man-made interpretations of the gospel. And because we desire to have this knowledge of thee, we desire thy spirit to be with us as we ponder over these things and we learn about these things and we contemplate over these things. We thank thee, Father, for providing the tools necessary to learn these things and to share it with the world through these podcasts and these videos. We love thee, Father, and we desire your work to be our work. We desire to put down our ways in order to learn your ways. We thank thee so very much for the gospel plan and for being able to learn these things and to receive thy spirit to be with us, to guide us in these things that we might know the truth, that we might apply the truth unto our lives, that we might become better servants and tools in thine hand to bring about Zion's redemption. We love thee, Father, and we thank thee for Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, our Messiah. We thank thee for his willingness to sacrifice himself in his time in mortality to teach us correct ways, to teach us how to live your ways and learn your instructions. We thank thee, Father, for all of the many prophets who have warned your people and taught your people over the past ages of this earth, and we desire to learn more from thee. And we thank thee for all of these many things. We thank thee for your love that you have for us and for the patience that you have for us and for the way that you have made a way for us to come back into your presence, even though we are fallen and sinful and that we are ignorant of so many things. We love thee, Father, and we say these things in the name of thy beloved Son and our Savior and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. Keys of the Mysteries, Chapter 2, The Church and the Gospel, pages 12 to 25. Learning the gospel is not a simple task because it is coupled with serious contemplation and study, followed with the responsibility responsibility to live what we learn. We may learn a great deal from books and some from hearing inspired teachers, but we should not overlook other important source, personal inspiration, and I would add revelation and confirmation of the Spirit. The more we study and delve into the gospel, the deeper we enter into what are termed the mysteries. But according to Joseph Smith, this is our calling. Quote, "We are called to hold the keys of the mysteries of those things that have been kept hid from the foundation of the world until now. Some have tasted a little of these things, many of which are to be poured down upon are from heaven upon the heads of babes, yea, upon the weak, obscure, and despised ones of the earth." End quote from Joseph Smith, and this is found in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 137. It was in the early days of the church that Joseph Smith gave such restrictions to the missionaries. Quote, "O ye elders of Israel, hearken to my voice. And when you are sent into the world to preach, tell those things you are sent to tell. Preach and cry aloud. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Declare the first principles and let the mysteries alone, lest ye be overthrown. Never meddle in the visions of beasts and subjects you do not understand." End quote, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 292, or on page 13 at 6%. Certainly it is not wise to declare the mysteries of the gospel to non-members of the church. Christ taught thousands of people the beautiful Beatitudes, but when he taught them some of the mysteries of the kingdom, they sought to take his life. Joseph Smith reflected that Jesus had to restrain his feelings, and this is a quote, had to restrain his feelings many times for the safety of himself and his followers, and had to conceal the righteous purposes of his heart in relation to many things pertaining to his Father's kingdom. And that is Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 392. It was the discussion of these hidden secrets or mysteries, not the first principles of the gospel, which caused the wrath of the Jewish empire. To his closest disciples, Jesus taught the greater mysteries of the gospel, but regarding the rest of the world, he said, quote, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine." Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And also, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And I think this is so that he would protect those that were not ready for it from receiving condemnation for not being obedient to some of the things that he was talking about. Because the more we gain, especially if we gain it from the Spirit, the more we are obliged to listen and to apply these things into our lives, to declare them to those who are ready for them. And when we are not able to do, or when we don't, or we choose not to do these things, I think there's a certain condemnation that comes along with that. And he doesn't want to give us more than we're ready for. So when we're ready to receive the mysteries, even if we hear them and we're not ready, and the Spirit doesn't confirm it, eventually when we get to the point when we're ready to receive these things and accept them, the Spirit will confirm it. And then after that, and you've had the confirmation of the Spirit, then you are in condemnation if you are not taking these things as seriously as you should. That's my personal opinion on the subject, but I think that's why some people will receive the mysteries with a confirmation of the Spirit and other people don't. He's actually protecting them because they are not ready to understand these things. And I think that that is how it has always been. It's my personal opinion, because I watch these people, and I have many, many followers throughout the earth. And some of them, they grasp it right up, and they really enjoy listening, but they don't receive a spirit of it, and they don't get revelation from it, because they're not ready for it, because they haven't applied the first principles of the gospel as they should have, so they don't receive more, and they're not ready to receive more. But other people who have applied the first principles of the gospel, and they have done the work, and they're ready for it, then they'll receive the Spirit to confirm the truth of the mysteries. And then they'll be given more and more as they work on these things and get stronger in the Spirit, then God will give them more. And He's done that to me. He's given me so many visions and so much information, because after my conversion, I took it really seriously, and I wanted to learn everything, and I just really delved into everything, and I tried to overcome my fallen nature, which was hard. Some of the things that I was into before my conversion were difficult for me to get over. Now, if you know my history, you know that I was a drug addict at one time and an alcoholic. And luckily for me, because of His mission for me, He took that all away from me. When I asked God to show me the truth, and this is before I met the missionaries, I told Him how much I was sorry for the things in my life, and that I had this love in my heart, but I was weak, and that if He would heal me, talking about my drug addictions and my alcoholism, that I would serve Him for the rest of my life. And the reason why I was a drug addict and an alcoholic is because I was suicidal. From the age of 9 years old, I had been sexually abused, actually, between 4 and 5 years old. And then there was a lot of abuse in my early life. And the first time I told my mom that I wish I was dead and that I wanted to kill myself, when I was 9 years old. So the abuse and all of the stuff continued on until I was 16. And then I was on my own after that, and I became homeless. And for a time, and then I went into Job Corps and got my training and everything and got my GED, because I didn't choose to be homeless. It was kind of thrust upon me, all by myself and having no family, no help, nothing. And life was very difficult for me. When I was 18 and 19 years old, well, mostly in my 19th year, I was so suicidal, but I was scared of death. I was scared of hell, and I didn't want to go to hell, so I wouldn't kill myself, even though I really wanted to, and I actually did try to at one point. But I used drugs and alcohol to, like, I was a functioning drug addict and alcoholic. I had a job. I tried to do that to not become homeless. I did eventually become homeless again. And I just used drugs and alcohol to escape reality. So I would work, and then I would get off work, and I would get high or drunk or whatever until I had to wake up the next day and go back to work. That's how my life was. So when I finally had the worst of the worst happen to me, I I wrote God a letter because I didn't, after my suicide attempt, after I got out of the hospital, I didn't feel worthy to pray. So I wrote God this letter, and I still have that letter. And basically what I said was, you know, how screwed up everything was, and how much love I had in my heart for other people, but also how weak I was. And I told him that if he would heal me, that I would serve him for the rest of my life. So I kept that letter, the letter on me, and there was two missionaries that showed up where I was staying, and I kind of ignored them for a bit, but they kept on bugging me. And when I finally listened to them, I felt the Spirit extremely strong. I felt the Spirit of peace, which I had not felt in a long time. And after they left, I asked God if Joseph Smith was truly a prophet and if the Book of Mormon was true. And this Holy Spirit power just came through me as I was kneeling there, starting at the top of my head. It felt like hot oil flowing through my body all the way to my fingertips and to the tips of my toes. And I also heard angels singing praises to God with my ears. And I was not high. I had not used drugs for a little bit. I was pretty clean after my suicide attempt. But all of the desire and the addictive pull towards using alcohol and drugs was completely taken from me at that point. Completely gone. And I have never since 1996 had those feelings of wanting to use drugs again. I eventually did get to the point where I felt like I wanted to use alcohol again, and I would accompany one of my friends to Alcoholics Anonymous, and actually became I don't remember what they call it. I was basically the guy he went to when he was having problems, but I was having a strong urge for that as well because of some really bad things that I went through in 2006. So anyway, but over the years, I've taken the principles of the gospel seriously, and I've tried to overcome my weak nature, and I've been better at times than I am sometimes. Sometimes I'm not, I do quite as well, you know, I'm a human, obviously. I have tried to take these principles seriously and try to learn, and I've studied a lot, and I've asked a lot of questions to God, and he's given me so many answers, and he showed me so many things in visions. He's taken me out of my body, so I've had these out-of-body experiences where I've been taken up in the Spirit and shown many things by him. I've been taught many things by revelation. I've even been given written revelation for my own edification and partly for the edification of others. For instance, my wife was asking me questions about women in the priesthood, and actually I don't think she was, she wanted to know how to receive her own revelations, because she had seen me receive revelations and she had dictated them down for me as I received the revelations, and she's even seen me sit down, and I'm like, well, God told me to sit down and write, so I've got to do this, and I'll sit there and I'll write these thus saith the Lord revelations out on a piece of paper. And she wanted to know if she could receive her own revelations. And she has since then. She's received revelations from the Mother, Heavenly Mother. She's received inspiration and revelations and dreams. Not quite visions yet, but I was trying to teach her how to receive revelations, and then when I was doing that, I actually received a revelation for her. And I've received that revelation many years ago, and it was an awesome revelation. So anyway, but when you take these things seriously, as my wife and I have, and you dedicate your life unto God, and you study, and you pray, and you ponder, eventually you get to the point where God gives you the mysteries. So, and I kept these things mostly to myself for the majority of the time that I was receiving them, up until January of 2013, when God told me to be bold with my witness and teach the people. So now I teach, and I've been trying to do that ever since. I started my first podcast in January of 2014, and I've been doing this ever since, with over 1,000 podcasts, probably close to 1,200, between the old podcasts that I used to do called The Kingdom of God or Nothing, and then that one got hijacked. What do you call it? Like cyber attacked. And then I started this one later on, and I've got 700 and something podcasts at this point. Anyway, getting back, these same instructions were repeated in the 1831. In 1831, during the Gospel Restoration, when the Lord said, "For unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto the world it is not given to know them." Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 65. So, most people that aren't ready for the deeper things, they'll just reject it, and they'll call you a heretic or a false prophet and all these things, because they're not ready to hear it. And same thing with Joseph Smith. He actually turned around and said, "These guys would kill me if they knew all the revelations that God has given me and what they are," you know. So, and like I said, I kept these things very private up until God told me to be public with it. And it's kind of like, I look at it like with Nephi. Nephi was shown many things, but he was told not to write them because it wasn't for him to write them. It was John's foreordained right to write them. And Nephi knew these things, but he wasn't allowed to share them. Well, John did share what he was foreordained to share, which is the same thing that Nephi had been shown. With me, there are many things that other people have been shown, and it was not their right to share them. But with me, I was specifically commanded to share them in 2013 and to teach the people. So that's what I do, and that's why I share these things. And if they're cast out to swine, then they'll call me whatever names they want to call me, and they have. And there's even been death threats and all kinds of stupid accusations and slander and libel and all the fun stuff. But luckily, in this day and age, I can sit here in my home at this undisclosed location in Emory County, and I can share these things with the safety of the internet. And I'm able to share these things. And it's interesting, because there was a man by the name of Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori who saw these things in vision, and he actually saw me, and he talked about me and the things that I would do. And he said that I would be using the internet and social media to share my message, which I do. And it's interesting, because I didn't learn about these things until I think it was June or July of 2014, when I had a man who came to me to be baptized from Philadelphia, and I asked him why he wanted this, and he said, "You fit the description of the Qumran Dead Sea Scrolls of the Last Prophet." And I didn't know about those things. And then I found out about Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori, and him telling the world that I would be not my name or anything, but that I would be in the world and I would start my ministry shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon. And he died in January of 2014, which was really interesting because that's when I started my podcast and that's when I started sharing these things on social media. And it's weird, like all these things that have happened, God shows me how they were for, like, the other people have talked about these things beforehand that I didn't know, and then I do the thing, and then I find out that, you know, somebody else is talking about these things. It's just really interesting. Anyway, but that man that told me about the Dead Sea Scrolls and fitting the description of the last and final prophet, like, that was really interesting. And when I went to look into it, all I could find was stuff about Muhammad. And then eventually I found the stuff about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I really got into that, and I was like, wow, this is interesting, because it talks about my life, my childhood, my friends, my family, even my body, the red hair on my face, certain marks on my body. Like, it's really fascinating that the prophet of Qumran would see our day and see my ministry. So anyway, and I knew who I was. So in 95, I was taken up in the spirit, and Jesus Christ brought me to the Father, and he told me that I would be the last prophet, which at the time I was Baptist, and I was very anti-Mormon, and I was like, this is really weird, like, why is this happening to me? And the setting of this this out-of-body experience where I was taken up in the spirit was in the Salt Lake Temple in Salt Lake City, Utah. And like I said, I was anti-Mormon Southern Baptist at the time. Anyway, so in 96, I met the missionaries. In 97, I went to the temple and got my endowments out in the Salt Lake Temple, and everything that I had seen that I could see was the same as what I had seen in this vision. And then there was things which I saw in other rooms of the temple, which I've never been in. But in 2004, I drew diagrams and wrote President Hinckley, and he actually sent L. Tom Perry to come meet me. In 97 as well, I received my patriarchal blessing, and it talked about having received the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life, in the past tense, that I had already received these things. And then that caused me to wonder how in the world I had received these things, and God told me, it's not because of who you are in this life, it's because of who you were before you came here. And then I would ask, well, who was I before I came here? And I kept asking this question. I got no answer for years and years and years. And then one day God tells me to kneel on my knee or on my knees and to ask him who I am. And when I did so, he took me up in the spirit and he showed me a vision of the past. He showed me who I am, who I was before I became the witness, that I was one of they who are mighty and strong for this earth. He showed me that there are 15 of them for this earth who come in all the dispensations of time, and they assist in the ministry, starting with Adam, who is the creator and the father of us all. He's our common father. Enoch, Noah, Moses, and Elijah for the first major dispensation, who is headed by Adam. And then the second major dispensation, who's headed by Jesus, would be the ones who are mighty and strong, were John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. And then for this dispensation, Joseph Smith came as an Elias to lay the foundation of Zion and to restore many of the things which needed to be restored for the redemption of Zion. And that he was an Elias and one mighty and strong, and that I am also mighty and strong as the witness of the Father and the Son and that there are three others who will assist in the ministry who are also mighty and strong. So then I knew who I was, and then I received my marching instructions to be bold with my witness and to share my witness and to teach the people. And that was in 2013, and that's what I've done ever since. So it's been 11 years now since I have been set apart for the ministry that I am doing now. So when, like, I guess I'm getting into this because, like, people tell me, well, you shouldn't be sharing these things. Well, yes, I shouldn't as a general rule, but when I was told by the Father to be bold and to share these things, now I have a different mandate and a different instruction than other people, so... Anyway, and I know I'm not going to go out to a large audience because it is a fewer number of people who are interested in these things, and even fewer still that are ready for them and who will apply them to their lives and seek the Spirit and revelation to know the truth of these things. I am basically teaching those who will become the remnant. Okay, some of you are going to get a kick out of this. I just had to pause things for a minute. So I'm sitting in my living room doing the podcast, and I heard a knocking at my door. And it was a light knocking. And so I was like, okay, what's this? So, because we don't have people visit very often. So I go out there and I open the door, and probably about 10 to 15 chickens are standing on my front porch, and one of them decided he was going to knock with his beak because I put some food out there for them. So we just give some of the older leftovers to the chickens, and like, they love it along with their feed because they'll eat anything. They're like pigs. Anyway, so I had a bunch of chickens standing on my door, at my door on the porch and on the sidewalk that leads up to the porch. And so I went back in the house, and there was some bread that had a little bit of mold on it. And so I went and gave that to them, and now they're enjoying all this bread that we didn't use. So anyway, getting back into the reading. So we're on page 14 at 14%. And again, he said, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and are not strong of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's in Hebrews in the Bible, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now there's a word in here I want to talk about real quick. So the original meaning of the word oracle, let's see if we can just look at this real quick, define. All right, so according to the Oxford Dictionary of English, an oracle is a priest or priestess acting as a medium through whom advice... Let's see. Or prophecy was sought from the gods in classical antiquity. A place at which divine advice or prophecy was sought, or a person or thing regarded as an infallible authority on something. And then the archaic, a response or message given by an oracle, especially an ambiguous one. And that comes from the late Middle English or Old French, and from Latin it's oraculum or orare, to speak. So let's see here. All right, so that's the Gentiles' definition of the word oracle. But if you go back into the ancient Hebrew, the word oracle is the words given to a prophet that the prophet gives to the people, not the prophet or person himself or herself. So we Gentiles want to use the word oracle to mean the prophet. And the leaders of the church, they will even often refer to themselves as the oracles of God, which is the Gentile definition of the word oracle. But the original definition of the word oracle was the words of the prophet that were given to the prophet. So the oracle of God are the words of God given to the prophet, and the prophet shares the oracle, that the prophet himself or herself is not an oracle. So, and we know that there are female prophetesses such as Anna and others in the Bible. So, anyway, it's just, it drives me a little nuts when people talk about themselves as being oracles when the oracle is the word of God that the prophet delivers, not the prophet themselves. So that's just a little bit of a correction I want you guys to know and understand. So, anyway, missionaries who were teaching the gospel and converting members to the church were instructed to teach first the first principles. However, after the people became members of the church, they should continue to learn, study, and seek for further light and knowledge. The Lord has made very clear how important it is to know the mysteries. Quote, "If thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy and that which bringeth life eternal." And that is found in the Doctrine and Covenants, and those are the words of Jesus, and that's section 42, verse 61. "And all saints who remember to keep and do these sayings, walking in obedience to the commandments, shall receive health in their marrow, or in their navel, and marrow in their bones, and shall find wisdom and great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures." Those are the words of Jesus Christ, Doctrine and Covenants, section 89, verses 18 and 19. "And from time to time, as shall be manifest by the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, receive revelations to unfold the mysteries of the kingdom." Those are also Jesus Christ's words, as found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 90, verse 14. But in spite of such instructions, the saints still were slow to increase in their knowledge and of the gospel. Joseph Smith was very discouraged about this and said, quote, in one page 15 at 21%, "But there has been a great difficulty in getting anything into the heads of this generation. It has been like splitting hemlock knots," and hemlock knots is a very, very hard wood, and the knots are even harder, "with a corn dodger for a wedge." So a wedge would be an iron or a metal wedge that you put on a piece of hardwood and you pound it in using a sledgehammer. But he's saying a corn dodger, so it's like a piece of cornbread. "A corn dodger for a wedge and a pumpkin for a beetle," or basically the mallet that you use to hit the wedge in. So now that I've explained it, let me just say it again. "But there has been a great difficulty in getting anything into the heads of this generation. It has been like splitting hemlock knots with a corn dodger for a wedge and a pumpkin for a beetle. Even the saints are slow to understand. I have tried for a number of years to get the minds of the saints prepared to receive the things of God, but we frequently see some of them, after suffering all they have for the work of God, will fly to pieces like glass as soon as anything comes that is contrary to their traditions. They cannot stand the fire at all. And this is Joseph Smith kind of lamenting about, he's been given all of this information and he wants to share it with the people. He wants to get them ready to be able to receive it, but they cannot receive it because they can't get past the traditions of men and actually begin to understand the things of God. And he laments in, this is his lamentation as recorded in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 331. There are a great many wise men and women too in our midst who are too wise to be taught because they think they know it all because they have all these traditions. Therefore, they must die in their ignorance, and in the resurrection they will find their mistake. And that's also Joseph Smith, as recorded in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 309. These mysteries are nothing more or less than the revelations and higher principles of the gospel. When we do not understand something, it is a mystery. But once we understand, there is no mystery about it. The Lord instructed that we should continue in learning and study. Quote, "And I give unto you a commandment, that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom. Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, and in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand." See, you have to get these things and you have to understand these things in order for you to live them so that Zion can be redeemed. But continuing on with the quote, "Of things both in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and things which have been, things which are, and things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and the perplexities of the nations, and the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of the countries and the kingdoms, that ye may be prepared in all things when I shall send you again to magnify the calling whereunto I have called you, and the mission which I have commissioned you." Doctrine and Covenants, and this is the words of Jesus Christ in section 88, verses 77 through 80, and we are on page 16 at 30%. And again he said, quote, "For thus saith the Lord, I, the Lord, am merciful and gracious unto those who fear me and delight to honor those who serve me in righteousness and in truth unto the end. Great shall be their reward, and eternal shall be their glory. And to them I will reveal all mysteries, yea, all the hidden mysteries of my kingdom from the days of old and for ages to come. And I will make known unto them the good pleasure of my will concerning all things pertaining to my kingdom. Yea, even the wonders of eternity shall they know, and things to come will I show them, even the things of many generations." These are the words of Jesus Christ in Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verses 5 and 8, or through 8. Some people like to use the excuse to stay away from the mysteries because they do not want to continue to study and think and learn. They prefer to follow the old adage, ignorance is bliss, and actually, I know that ignorance is bliss because the more I know, the more I am held to. And I'm like, sometimes I wish I didn't know all of the things that God has shown me. And that pertains to the world and it pertains to things which are happening right now, things which have happened and things which will shortly come to pass. I kind of just wish sometimes that I could just be a truck driver and have my little farm and take care of my animals and love my kids and love my wife and serve my family and whatever and serve my job and do what I do and just do that and not have to do all the rest of this stuff or know about this stuff, which sometimes gives me sadness and anxiety. Well, not quite so much. But I was foreordained to these things, and these things are things that I need to know to carry out my mission and my ministry. So anyway, sometimes I wish I was more ignorant and didn't know some of the stuff that I know. It'd make life a lot easier. I wouldn't have so many death threats and so much hatred towards me if I were ignorant. But anyway, but in reality, it is growing in knowledge, understanding, and intelligence that brings joy to the soul. And I guess I would say it eventually does bring joy to the soul. And like, I'm always very happy to learn these things, and I'm happy to have the Spirit with me. So I guess when I feel like ignorance is bliss, I might be focusing more on the temporal things of life instead of the spiritual things, which is where I should keep my mind focused. But once again, I'm a man like everybody else, and sometimes I do let some of the stuff just get under my skin, really. And there's no joy in having people persecute you all the time. That's a hard thing. But you know what? I'm in good company, because all the prophets had to deal with this kind of crap that heathens and people of lesser understanding will throw at them. So, I mean, Jeremiah was a true prophet, but there was all these false prophets in his day and age, and everybody wanted to listen to the smooth words of the false prophets who proclaimed to be true prophets and cast Jeremiah into prison and like torture him and all the things that they did to Jeremiah. So, but that's how it is with all the prophets. The majority of the people will accept the false prophets, and they will not accept the true ones who come to correct them and to teach them. So let's see here. There is greater danger in a stagnant intellect. A man is saved no faster than he gets knowledge. For if he does not get knowledge, he will be brought into captivity by some evil power in the other world, as evil spirits will have more knowledge and consequently more power than many, many men who are on this earth. And that's teaching to the prophet Joseph Smith, page 217. And I would say that these evil spirits beyond the veil, they do teach mysteries as well, but they teach them in a way that leads people off the path, or they teach people who are not ready for them, so that they will tweak them and they become false doctrines instead of true doctrines. So, and my example for this would be Adam and Eve in the garden. They were taught by Satan deep doctrines, which were mingled with him trying to persuade them to do something which they should have waited for the Father to instruct them to do in taking that fruit. They were not ready for the deeper mysteries, but Satan taught them the deeper mysteries to get them to go off the plan. But I think God knows the end from the beginning, and he knew this would happen. But I think I believe that they should have waited until they were ready for them and ready to partake of the fruit. But Satan tried to give them deeper mysteries, and the things he said were true, but they weren't ready for them. And because the things that Satan said, they jumped the plan, and they did something that they shouldn't have done. They should have waited, and they didn't do that. So when God gives you, when Satan gives you a mystery, you can take it to God and study it out, and then get revelation and confirmation from him to understand the true interpretation and not the perverted interpretation that Satan will try to give you. So, and that's what they should have done. So, and that's what we should all do, because Satan, well, let me put it this way. When the veil gets thin for you, because you have been studying and God gives you things, Satan's going to give you a lot too, because he wants to skew your understanding of the truth. He wants to get you to interpret the things of God in a way that will lead you away from the truth and not to the truth. And the more God opens up your mind to be able to receive these things, there's this principle where Satan is allowed to give you more revelation as well. I've received a lot more revelation from Satan than I have from God. But the difference between me and somebody who will take the revelation is I'll go to God, and I will seek to have a confirmation of the Holy Spirit, and I'll study these things out to the best of my ability. And it gets to the point where Satan doesn't bother me with trying to give me all these revelations anymore, because he knows that it's just going to help me draw closer to God. Excuse me. So, but that's part of like growing. You're going to have to go through that if you have not gone through it already. But in order for that to stop, you have to take what you're given and study it out and actually go to God and ask him if it's true and if you have the correct interpretation, and it'll bring you closer to God. And then over time, Satan will realize that you're doing that, and he'll stop trying to do that, and he'll use other methods to stop you, like your friends and your family might reject you. Your church leaders might reject you because they're not ready for it. People will attack you. It'll get to the point where there's death threats, and there's other kinds of threats. You might lose your job. You might lose many jobs. It's all Satan's tactics. So anyway, if he does not get knowledge, he will be brought into captivity by some evil power in the other world, as evil spirits will have more knowledge and consequently more power than many men who are on the earth. And that's Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 217. Alma clearly described the dangers of one who hardens his heart. Quote, "And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart, only according to the portion of his word, which he doth grant unto the children of men, and according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him." So we're on page 17 at 38%. "And therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word, and he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he know them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil and led by his will down to destruction. Now this is what is meant by the chains of hell." And that's in Alma chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. So real quick, They're laid under a strict command that they shall not impart to others, according to the portion which he doth grant. Okay, so Nephi was shown the vision that John saw, but he was commanded under a strict commandment not to impart those things which he saw, because it wasn't his to give. He was shown these things, but it was for John to write it down and to reveal it in the book of Revelations. So that's kind of that's an example of what he's talking about here. But for John, he was not given a strict command to keep these things to himself, because they were his to share, because he was foreordained to share. So, all right, let's get on with the reading. As mentioned, the prophet Joseph had great difficulty in teaching the fullness of the gospel to the saints because of their worldly traditions and many false teachings from other religions. The prophet once said, quote, "I had inspiration, revelation, and lungs to communicate what my soul has contemplated in times past. There is not a soul in this congregation but would go to their homes and shut their mouths in everlasting silence on religion till they had learned something." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 320. John Taylor explained Joseph Smith's situation. Quote, "No wonder that Joseph Smith should say that he felt himself shut up in a nutshell, that there was no power of expansion. It was difficult for him to reveal and communicate the things of God because there was no place to receive them." So meaning Joseph Smith was getting all this stuff and he wanted to share these things, but the people just were not ready for them. Oh, let's see here. "That he had to communicate so much more comprehensive, enlightened, and dignified than that which the people generally knew and comprehended. It was difficult for him to speak. He felt fettered and bound, so to speak, in every move he made." And that's John Taylor, as recorded in Journal of Discourses, Volume 10, page 148. And we're on page 18 at 46%. And we're going to do 50%, then I'm going to do another one because we're already up to an hour. So this is Brigham Young. "I recollect in Far West, Joseph talking upon these matters and said, the people cannot bear the revelations that the Lord has for them. There were a great many revelations that the people could bear them." So, and that's Journal of Discourses 18, page 242. So he's basically saying that there was more revelations that God wanted to give the people, but they weren't ready for them. So, and it's kind of like with that, the thing about Jesus Christ saying, you know, like, "I'm going to reveal all these things to you. If you build this temple and you receive the fullness of the priesthood, I'm going to restore things. I'm going to reveal revelations. And when you do this and build the temple and you're ready for these things, then I will give them to you. But if you can't, then you won't receive them." And we know from history that we did not receive these things. The times and the seasons or the holy days of Jehovah, they were never restored. So we still have these Gentile holidays that are not from God, and we do not observe the holy days of Jehovah, which are Pesach and Sukkot and Shavuot and the different holy days of Jehovah. They were never restored. All right, so let's see. And Joseph himself said, quote, "If the church knew all the commandments, one half of them would condemn through prejudice and ignorance." If the church knew all the commandments, one half they would condemn through prejudice and ignorance. And that's Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 112, which shows that, like, Joseph Smith laid the foundation for the restoration, but it was not finished. And we know that because Jesus Christ rejected the church and the restoration in 1843. And there was a time when the church was hindered from 1843 to 2003, or 160 years, which is exactly four generations. And that is when I saw the Father and the Son face to face, and I was personally given under the hands of the Father the fullness of the priesthood and the authority to teach and to share these things and begin the restoration again. So God doesn't put his new wine into old bottles. That applies in this dispensation as it does in all other dispensations. And God himself, the Father, laid his hands upon my head to set me apart for this, along with receiving the fullness of the priesthood, which you cannot receive the fullness of the priesthood unless you receive it from the hands of the Father. And in order to do that, you have to have a temple that is accepted by the Father to go into. Now, I was taken to the temple that I was given the fullness of the priesthood in, upon Mount Vashel, and I was taken up in the flesh to receive that in 2003. So, what commandments and revelations were so difficult for the saints to accept? Has the church revealed all those commandments and revelations? The church doesn't have them. They did have more than they do now, but they've rejected them. They've put them aside, and they said, well, that's no longer for our day. We're going to put that aside because we want to be friends with the world and do this other thing. But they could have had so much more if they were just obedient back in the days of Nauvoo, but they failed. The people were not ready for it. And those who are ready for it now, those will be those who are part of the remnant. But there's these stumbling blocks that God is placing in their way and testing these people who are almost to the point where they're ready to be part of the remnant, but they still have to be tested and tried. And he's doing a great job at sifting through they who will be part of the remnant and those who will not be part of the remnant, especially on the issue of polygamy and plural celestial marriage. So, and it's kind of sad for me to see this, but you know what? There was times when God said, you know, like, all these people who are with you, I'm going to test them, and there's only going to be a few, and then we're going to do the work. It's the same way as it is now with the remnant. There are many who are ready to be part of the remnant, but they are being tested and sifted so that few will actually be part of that group. Even if they think they're going to be part of that group, they won't be unless they repent. So, what commandments and revelations were difficult for the saints to accept? Has the church yet revealed all those commandments and revelations? Are these mysteries of the kingdom easier to believe now than they were in the days of Joseph Smith? These are interesting questions to consider. There is a little danger or controversy in teaching the first principles of the gospel, but there is in teaching the second principles and all the others that follow. The prophet Joseph Smith exclaimed, quote, "Many men will say, 'I will never forsake you, but will stand by you at all times.' But the moment you teach them some of the mysteries of the kingdom of God that are retained in the heavens and are to be revealed to the children of men, when they are prepared for them, they will be the first to stone you and put you to death. It was this same principle that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and will cause the people to kill the prophets in this generation." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 309. And who's been killed? Which of the prophets have been killed? Actually, there's been more than you might think. Joseph Smith was murdered. Brigham Young was poisoned. John Taylor was poisoned. Wilford Woodruff was poisoned. They had arsenic fed to them by John Nuttall, we think. David O. McKay was murdered. But they're done in such a way that you don't know that these things are being done. So there's a lot of things which are hidden in the darkness, which will come to light in the future. So, all right, continuing on with the last quote that we're going to read today by Joseph Smith, and then we'll be done on page 19. We'll start on 19 tomorrow, the next podcast. But this is a quote from Joseph Smith, or in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. But we cannot keep all the commandments without first knowing them. And we cannot expect to know all or more than we now know unless we comply with or keep those we have already received. So anyway, when we come back, we'll be starting on the second part of this chapter, which is chapter 2, and we'll be starting with eternal progression. It's a subtopic, and we're at 53%. So, like I said, you know, I want to keep these closer to an hour and do parts. And I'll have to figure it out as I go along. If we have shorter chapters, then I'll read the whole chapter and it'll be one part. Longer chapters might be 2, 3, 4 parts. But I want to keep these closer to an hour long. Unless I think, like, if I was at this point and we're into an hour in the podcast and there's still 20% left, I think I would at that point just finish it. But I was thinking maybe I should just keep them to 50%, however long that is. Like, they might be 40 minutes long instead of 2 hours long. So anyway, we'll come back and I will continue my recording of this chapter, and it'll just be released. I'll release one a day for the next like 3 days or something like that. So, all right, well, I don't think there's anything else I really have to say at this point. I guess I could talk about James Stubbs. So there's this new guy, and I've dealt with a lot of so-called prophets over the years, and I'm just like, okay, well, we'll see. I'll just let them hang themselves, which that's usually what happens. And I just kind of stay back. But when this James Stubbs at first told me of his experiences, I felt a great sadness when I read his experience with the Father and the Son. And something just seemed off about him. Well, over the last couple days, he has come forward as being MKUltra. And I told him a couple of days ago that I felt like I was a fallen prophet. And I do feel that way sometimes, because like the only time I really feel the spirit really strong is when I'm teaching people face to face. And that doesn't happen very often anymore. Since all of the death threats and since all of the mess that's happened, I've kind of become more secluded, and I really don't share these things personally with people. I will still do the podcasts. I'll talk to people if they want to talk to me, if they know about me. But like I've lost jobs over this and I'm trying to support my family. And it's a great deal of stress whenever like all these things happen where I get news articles printed up about me with their lies and their slander. Or I get just people in their hatred and their whatever. It's just I've closed up a lot more, and maybe I shouldn't have done that, but I don't feel the spirit as strongly as I used to, and it makes me wonder, am I being disobedient? Because God did tell me back in 2013 to organize the Church of the Living Messiah and the School of the Prophets. And I consider this as part of the school of the prophets, and I have baptized a lot of people and confirmed them and given blessings and even some endowments. But I don't like it when people know where I live. I had two of my disciples who knew where I lived tried to convince me of certain things, to go off the path and be led astray. And God actually, he warned me about them, and I excommunicated them and didn't want anything more to do with them. And then a couple of months later, I found out that they had been arrested for child abduction and some other heinous and disgusting things after I'd excommunicated them. But there was a lot of hate and personal physical violence that happened towards me, and threats even with my family. And so we moved, and now we live on a farm in the country, not in any town or township or anything like that. And we don't really keep a lot of friends. We have some very good friends. But even members, like I said, like these two were disciples of mine that had received great blessings. And I kept telling them, they got to this point in their lives where they began to go off on the left hand instead of the right hand. And I kept warning them, but they knew better than me, and they became prophets themselves, and they were going to tell me what to do and how to do it. And they became dangerous individuals. And now they're serving, I think it's like 26 years to life in prison for things that they had done. And looking back at what happened with Joseph Smith and the people who turned on him and the ways that people turned on him, I just got to the point where I was like, I don't want these people around me. Like, I know that I've been commanded to build a church, and it is called the Church of the Living Messiah, and I have baptized and all this stuff, and I've been told that this is the gathering place for the remnant, Emory County. And I got to the point where I was like, well, the only people that gathered, they gathered whatever. They didn't gather here. They went to the county north of here, Carbon County. But nobody's actually gathered here. Now, I've had other people that I've met who have gathered here that gathered here, and then I met them later. And I don't know how many people are gathering here because they're being called to gather by the Spirit and not by me telling them to gather, which that's the way it should be anyway. They should be coming because the Spirit lets them know to come. But I have been told to share with people that this is the gathering place, that when things get too dangerous to remain in Emory County, that there's another place that I have been shown to go to, which will be a place of safety. And there will be a time when we go in the top of the mountains, the highways of the top of the mountains, into the desert places. And there is a place which has been prepared by the Lord for the remnant to be, while everything in this nation is being destroyed and burned over. And it will be it'll be the remnant, basically. And in that place, they will be prepared to be the remnant and to have the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of the priesthood restored to them. And then things will progress from that point. But like most people, they listen and they don't, but they don't listen. They find it all interesting, but they don't listen. And I got to the point where I'm like, I don't even know why God chose me to do this. And I have a lot of doubt that I struggle with, like, why in the world would God choose me? I'm like this man who's a truck driver who works in the oil fields, who was raised by these military people, and I gone through all this stuff. I've been a drug addict and an alcoholic. Like, I'm not polished or refined. And I'm like, why would God show me all this stuff? And why would he choose me? And he said, it's not because of who you are now. It's because of who you were then. But, like, he's told me to do things, and I've tried to do them, and then I get frustrated because nobody listens. And I get to the point where I'm like, well, I don't even know why I bother anymore. But then I keep doing the teachings and stuff. But anyway, I did get a warning back in 2015 where I was told that to stay true to the work and to keep doing whatever. And basically, I think it was that God knew that there would be this time of darkness, of diminished light in my life. And I've had other people who are feeling this too, and were like, are we in the time of silence? But then I have these other people who are like, oh, I feel the spirit really strong and whatever. And I'm like, okay, well. And I do feel the spirit really strong when I'm teaching face to face, which is something I don't do very often at this point in my life. But anyway, so we get this guy, James Stubbs, and he is one in a long line of these prophets that have come forward and tried to tell me things and tried to say that they're this, that, or the other. And when I told him I felt like a fallen prophet, a couple of days after that, he talked about his mission was completed and that he is MK Ultra. And I'm like, what the world? What in the world? And like I said, when he shared with me the revelations that he had and the experiences that he had, I felt a great, profound sadness. And I think the reason why I feel that sadness is because I think he's been brainwashed. And I think he was sent to check on me to see what's going on with me, because I've had figures come and try to get me to join with them. I've had Illuminati try to tell me how great the Illuminati is and that I'm wrong about the Illuminati and that I should be with them. I've had them offer me power and wealth and fame, which I am not interested in any of those things. If I was interested, I certainly wouldn't be talking about the stuff that I talk about that's not popular. That's for sure. You know, but it makes me wonder, like, I know God has hidden me in the palm of his hand, as he said he would in Isaiah 49. But it makes me wonder, like, if he was sent to check on me. And as soon as I talk about, like, you know, I think I kind of feel like a fallen prophet. Not a false prophet, but a fallen prophet. And then he comes out as MK Ultra, and it just makes me wonder, you know, like, if they're, I know they're keeping eyes on me, and they're watching me. Even the church watches me. They actually, I think it was Jeffrey R. Holland that told people not to listen to my podcasts, and that I was just some self-proclaimed prophet. And I'm the only one that is a self-proclaimed prophet that does podcasts. So, I don't know. Whatever. But, I don't know. I'm just like, well, things will be the way that they are, and God will protect me if he needs to protect me. And when I don't need to be protected anymore, he'll allow them to do whatever they're going to do to me, and it'll just be the way it is. So, that's the life of a true prophet. The false prophets are often popular with the world and popular with the people, and they've got a huge following and popularity. So, it is the way it is. Anyway, all right, well, I'm going to end the recording of this particular podcast. We'll come back with part two of Keys of the Mysteries, Chapter 2, and we'll be starting on page 19. Thank you for listening, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.